1 Samuel tonight, folks. First Samuel chapter 5. We've been tooling right along at breakneck speed after going through Isaiah, huh? A couple chapters a night. But at the end of chapter 4, Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas are killed. The ark of God is taken. Phinehas' wife has a baby. And what she's really upset about, she's not upset too much about hearing about the death of her husband. She's upset about hearing that the ark of God was taken. At the end of verse of chapter 4, verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God is taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And that's where we'll pick up at this point. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 1, and the Philistine, these Philistines are folks that you read about all the time. If you know anything about the geography of Israel, you know that Israel, at least biblical Israel for the most part, as most people remember it in history anyway, that is basically a real thin stretch of land, you know, between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. The Philistines' land was over against the Mediterranean Sea, up part of the coast. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Ashdod was I didn't get the maps out tonight, but Ashdod's a town over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, basically more or less straight across on plain from Jerusalem over towards the Mediterranean Sea. It says that it brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. It's kind of interesting because a little bit later in another chapter or two, the King James Bible defines what the word Ebenezer means. It means stone of help. And so the ark is moved from a place called stone of help to a place called Ashdod, which means ravager. It's not a good sign. Verse 2, and when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon in the Bible is a god that shows up several times. He shows up, he's the fish god. And most people have not connected things in history enough. You grew up Catholic. You grew up, for the most part, if you ever wonder why they serve shrimp and fish on Friday night at Old Country Buffet, well, the reason why is because they're catering to the Catholics. Okay? You're not supposed to eat red meat on Friday. You're supposed to eat fish on Friday. And the reason that's the case is because these folks had fish gods. For instance, Freya was a goddess that we get the word Friday from, and her holy day was on Friday. And again, it all connects in, I don't know, you know, Easter's coming up, and people say, well, what's Easter bunnies got to do with Easter? Well, nothing. Right. Now, what they do have to do with is the old pagan fertility festivals, because one of the things, if you'll remember, that rabbits are known for is making babies. Okay? It's a fertility symbol. It's a fertility rite. And that's where Easter bunnies came in, and Easter eggs, and all that kind of stuff. All the pagans, most of the pagans honored those things and all that. And the other thing that one of the other things that's really, really known to be super fertile are fish. They lay millions and millions. The cod lay millions and millions of eggs every year, that kind of thing, you know. Well, that's what all, you know, part of this is about. And Dagon happened to be the fish god. Another interesting connection in the King James Bible, and it's probably just a coincidence, don't worry about it or anything, but it shows up 13 times. Dagon. 13 times. The first time he shows up, go back to Judges 16. Except for one other occasion, Dagon doesn't show up much except through chapter 5 and 6 here. He shows up several times. But in Judges chapter 16, he shows up for the first time. Judges And this is what you learn about it. Judges 16, verse 23. Judges 16, 23. You're all the way back in Samson's day, and the Philistines finally get the upper hand on it, old Samson. Verse 23, Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Now, one of the things that has to amaze you all the time is how faithful pagans are to their gods. Here you have a God, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's holy, he made everything out of nothing, he upholds all things by the word of his power, he's before all things, by him all things consist, he sent his son to die for your sins on the cross, he went down, defeated sin, death, and hell in their own backyard, won over them, came out of the grave, went back to heaven, sat down on the right hand of God, ever liveth to make intercession for you, is going to come back and get you, and then is going to come back and whoop them. Okay? Now that's some God, right? Now, Dagon, they said, you know, they're celebrating this this big thing because Dagon delivered Samson into their hands. Does anybody remember how this story ended? Samson pushes over the pillars of the house and winds up killing all the Philistines in the house. Yeah, Dagon's a big god, all right. Nevertheless, that's the first time Dagon shows up. Nevertheless, you get down here in 1 Samuel chapter 5, the next time Dagon shows up, and them Philistines are still worshiping Dagon, and they still worship Dagon for years and years after that. You know, never mind that our God gets whooped up on, never mind that a man can kill all of our God's people after our God delivers him into our hands and we all get in the Colosseum to see him killed. Never mind all that. Just kind of interesting, isn't it? Anyway, chapter 5, verse 2, and they brought it, the ark, into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. One of the things that a lot of folks never saw, and I didn't get the board out tonight, so I'll just try to describe it. Remember the Pope's hat? This is my favorite story in paganism. No, Pope's hat, you know, the thing, and from the front, you know, it just kind of looks kind of strange, but from the side, you know, it has that V shape, you know, where you know, it has this mouth looking thing. You know where that came from? You realize that the old pagans in days gone by used to kill a big old catfish or a big old carp, gut the thing, and you know, take the head off and leave the back skin hanging on the back of it, and would set that thing on their priest's head sideways, so when he turns sideways, he's got an open fish's mouth on his head like this, with all the skin and the scales hanging down his back. Yeah. And, folks, that is... that's what the Pope has on his head. He'd look good in a catfish, don't you think? I think he'd look very good in a catfish. Yes, sir. Whoa, I haven't seen that one. Huh, interesting. Anyway, they bring in the ark, bring it into the house of Dagon, and set it down by Dagon. Verse 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Now, it is kind of interesting. It makes you wonder. You get involved in idolatry, and you learn pretty quick that there is, I mean, the gods that are idols are not gods like our gods, but there is a certain attraction and power to idolatry. And now here you have this image of Dagon, the fish god, you know, in this temple, and yet notice when the Bible describes it, and you have to notice, you know, this is third person narrative. This is the Holy Spirit writing through Samuel, and he says, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And you know, you hear all kinds of weirdo stuff, you know, coming out of witchcraft and where crystals and, you know, all this stuff. Basically, and what you do have to wonder is if the devil is really as serious about worship as he says he was in the Bible, and he is, remember what the first, folks, the first thing that anybody ever said in the Bible in time. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe he spoke it into existence and all that, but the first thing recorded that anybody said in the Bible was something Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14, and he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. That, if there's one thing that that attracts the devil, it's worship. And you put a molten image or a plaster image up somewhere, and you start bowing down and worshiping that thing and ascribing to it, you know, godhood status or whatever, I got a feeling that there'll be a spirit that comes and jumps in that thing and may show you a thing or two. And so it makes you wonder if for every little idol, for every little Saint Christopher or whatever, somebody's got hanging from their rearview mirror, if there's not a spirit involved. I don't mean God's spirit, you understand. Anyway, it's just funny how it's worded, verse 3. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Philistines didn't like that too much. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. You know, when your God falls over, you got to make sure and pick him up and put him back. And, you know, you got to understand, and that's what hacks God off about this, is folks for years and years, I mean, here these people who suffered this, their God suffered this terrible defeat way back, years back with Samson. Here they are still worshiping Dagon as if he were something special, right? And that's what always, you know, it irks God. God is a living God. God created the heavens and the earth. God is a spirit. God is a consuming fire. God is light. God is love. All those things. And then for a people to set up a molten image and then to carry it around on their shoulders and bow down to it and fast for it and, you know, sacrifice their kids to it and all this kind of, it's got to drive God crazy. And people wonder why God's going to be mad when he comes back. People wonder why Christ is going to be mad when he comes back. Well, so people have to bend down and hoist Dagon back up on his pedestal. Verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon, and both the palms of his hands. Now, it doesn't say they were broke off. It says they were cut off. And I don't know, for all I know, the angel of the Lord came in there and went, yeah, one of those deals, you know. I think that'd be kind of cool. It doesn't say they broke off. It said they were cut off. Up on the threshold, so he's fallen over, his head's off, and both hands are off, and the hands apparently are laying on the threshold of their holy of holies or whatever, and then only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Just his torso was left. There's kind of an interesting side note. I showed you the first instance that Dagon shows up in the Bible. Here's the last instance. 1 Chronicles 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 describes Saul's death. Talking about Saul, the Saul before David, Jonathan's father Saul. Look in verse 8. 1 Chronicles 10, 8. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. I mean, when you got an idol stuck in a temple, you have to take the tidings to the idol. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, verse 10, and notice, and they put his, Saul's, armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. I'd never put it together before, but you know what I think they're thinking? They're thinking, yeah, we brought the Ark of God into Dagon's temple, and God cut off Dagon's head, so we've got Saul's head. We'll put Saul's head up in Dagon's temple. Anyway, 13 times. That's the first time, and then this is the last time Dagon shows up in the Bible. Back to verse 4. 1 Samuel 5:4. middle of the verse, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon... Now, at this point, you'd think, you know, why don't we pitch Dagon? You know, why don't we carry him to the scrap heap and worship Ashtoreth or somebody? But no, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. So Dagon falls over, his head and his wrists, his hands are cut off, and they're laying on the threshold, so they make the threshold holy. Bunch of pagans. You say, yeah, it's a good thing nobody like that lives in America. All you got to do is drive up to my house by the turkey farm, right across from the turkey farm. There's a guy, and he has this little shrine built out there with Mary all lighted up and a couple benches down there. It's true. It's true. And, you know, and this guy's got a big old nice house, big old barn and back raising horses and all that kind of stuff. It's just a pagan. Serious. Just a pagan. Yes. Yes. I don't know what he looked like. I don't know what he looked like for sure. I don't know if he's the god of the fishes or if he looked like a fish. I don't know. Yeah. What are you saying about your bride? I don't know. No, I never put that in. Oh. I don't know. I don't know. I never put that together. Verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Now, these emerods are something of an issue here for several verses. Question comes up exactly what they are. People track words back and say that they're actually a Bible word for hemorrhoids. They may be. Look at Deuteronomy 28:27. It's something like that. I don't know that that's what it actually is. Deuteronomy 28, but it is rather, I mean, it is, let's face it, folks. I mean, it's kind of funny. Here are these big old bad Philistines, these horrible enemies of Israel, and God smites them with some itch or scab or burning, or maybe it is hemorrhoid, I don't know, you know, and they just can't get around anymore. It's kind of funny. Deuteronomy 28, and this is the first time emerod shows up. And the reason I say I'm not really sure what they are exactly, I notice verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. I mean, it's some sort of really aggravating thing. I don't know if it's tumors. I don't know. I'm not sure. I've heard, you know, there are several things people say. I tried to track it down to be specific. I'm not sure. There's a couple other items. It tells you in a couple more seconds here a couple other things. But whatever's the case, it's uncomfortable. Verse 7. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us. And notice, and upon Dagon, our God. Man, our God is hurting. We're going to have to relieve him of this thing. Like I said, you know, this just keeps going on and on. And after this, they're nursing their God through like he's an old woman. Verse 8. So they do the Philistine thing and send it to another Philistine city. And they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. Gath was another Philistine city, not too far south of Ashdod. So they haul it down there. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. I mean, they got something growing inside them somehow. And again, I don't know. Verse 10, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron, another Philistine city. They're passing around the ark, you know, and it's smiting them wherever they go. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they've brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. There turns out to be five lords of the Philistines that basically governed over five districts or five towns. We may wind up showing you that in a couple minutes here. But verse 10, and therefore they, where was I? Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his place that it slay us not and our people. Interesting choice of pronouns there. Let it go again to his own place that it slay us not. Now remember what was said way back here in chapter 4, verse 3. Look back at chapter 4, verse 3. Israel's getting whooped by the Philistines. They figure they're going to figure out a way to turn this thing around. And their answer was what got all this started. Look at the middle of verse 3. This is Israel talking. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So all this it stuff, it's don't save. God saves, right? Well, the Philistines come over to this thing, and they're trying to figure out what to do with it. verse 12, and the men that died not were smitten. So he's killing men as well. You're going to find out that there is another little problem a little bit later. There's an epidemic of mice destroying the land in connection with this. And men are dying, and on top of it, they've all got emerods in their secret parts. The men that died were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to the heaven, or went up to heaven. 6:1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And sometimes, you know, you get kind of lose a sense of time, but you know, this went on for 7 months. So Philistines are dying and crying and in pain, all this for 7 months. Verse 2, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Let us tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And notice again the personal pronoun there, his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him, God, a trespass offering. They figured they've trespassed and God's not their God, but they'll send him an offering along with it to appease him. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods. So these things had some sort of shape and size. You know, some people say it's tumors, you know. So I'm picturing these 5 golden tumors packed onto this cart, you know, being hauled off. No, just stop there. Just stop there. And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. And if you'll notice down in verse 5, wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. So part of this plague that's going through is a plague of mice. And so they send the emerods and they send the mice, golden images of them. Verse 4, middle of the verse, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. You can jot this down. Joshua 13:3 and Judges 3:3. There are 5 lords of the Philistines. They evidently ruled kind of with a council of 5 lords, that country. And one guy was in Ashdod, and one guy was in Gaza, and one guy was in Ekron, and one guy was somewhere else. And that's how they rule things, so that's why they decided on 5. evidently five districts. Verse 5, "Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land." He's just whooping up on us so bad, we just want him to go away so we can go back to worshiping Dagon in peace. You know, it's just really sad the way this works sometimes. You remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh is getting the snot beat out of him at every turn. And one of the plagues was frogs, if you remember. And there were frogs everywhere, literally frogs everywhere. And Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" He said, "Would you pray and get the frogs out of my land?" And he said, "Okay, I'll pray." He said, "When would you like the frogs to leave?" And you know what Pharaoh said? "Tomorrow." He did. He said, "Tomorrow." So there's a preacher that did a sermon one time, "One More Night with the Frogs." And brother, it shows you that you know, sometimes people are crazy lunatic when it comes to spiritual stuff. You know, you wonder, you talk to somebody, and you wonder, why don't you just get saved? Now, there comes a point in time where, come on, just get saved. But they just got to drag. Finally, one day they break and do. But you wonder, you know, what's going through their minds? Well, what's going through their minds? What went through Pharaoh's mind? What went through their minds? What went through these people's mind? You know, just get God off our back so we can go back to the way life was. Verse 6, Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts? The Pharaoh, the Philistines talking amongst the Philistines. "Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts?" Man, folks, I know that, you know, when you look at a map, I mean, Egypt and the Philistia aren't that far apart, but, you know, what happened there coming out of Egypt was a world news event for the day. And these folks were drawing moral lessons. I mean, the Philistines were drawing moral lessons over what the Egyptians did and what Pharaoh did back there. "Wherefore then do you harden your hearts," verse 6, "as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore, make a new cart, and take two milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them." Now there's several things here. First of all, remember what David's mistake was after all this is over with and David's on the throne. Remember his problem? He put that ark on a cart instead of having the priest carry it, which was what was supposed to be done according to Numbers chapter 7, verse 9. And so the Lord smote Uzzah, you know, on the spot and killed him, and David had to send it off, you know, into somebody's house until he could figure out what was going on. But his problem was he put it on a cart. He got that from the Philistines. Now David, you remember now, David's the one that wrote Psalms. David's the one that wrote Psalm 119. David's the one saying, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but taking heed thereto according to thy word? The word of God, the word of God, I delight in thy law," right? Yet, David was even susceptible to Philistine methods. You know, without thinking, it just slips in without thinking. Now, here the Philistines have a new cart. The only two new carts in the Bible is this new cart and the new cart that David hauled the ark out on that got him in trouble. That's the first thing. "Now therefore make a new cart." Now what they do is they take two milk cows. Now I grew up on a dairy farm, so I know what I'm talking about. And there's a couple things that don't happen. You don't hook a milk cow up to a yoke. Milk cows are not oxen. The second thing is that a dairy cow, when she has a calf, gets squirrely. And you really don't want to stand between her and her calf. And if you go haul her calf away, that cow is not the same, you know, after that. I mean, you know, she will literally stand, you know, outside the gate wherever you put her calf inside and bawl all night, okay? So what they set up here is they take two milk cows, which are not, you know, are not for drawing ox carts, on which there hath come no yokes. They're not even broken in on a halter or a yoke. They're not accustomed to halters or yokes. And tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And so you take their calves away. Verse 8, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart. You're going to put an ark on a cart hauled by two cows who aren't broken into a yoke. Sounds like a bad idea. And put the jewels of gold, that's the images of the emeralds and the mice, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof. Put them in a cigar box on the side. And send it away that it may go. Let's see what they got set up here. Well, he says it in a second. Verse 9, and see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. In other words, if you look at a map, you can look it up in an atlas or whatever, a Bible atlas. But, you know, from Ekron, basically you head due east and you basically will run into Jerusalem. Well, before you do that, you cross over into Israel, Judean territory, and that's about Beth Shemesh. So he's saying, and see if it goeth by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. In other words, you put two milk cows on an ox cart that aren't broken into a yoke, and take their calves away from them, hit them in the behind with a cattle prod, and see what they do. And if they head east away from their territory and away from their calves and head out to Beth Shemesh, which you know is Judean territory, then you know God's in it. You know, if they just go romping around and tear everything up and the ox cart goes rolling over and the ark, God is smashed against the rocks, then you know, hey, you know, this was just chance. Well, verse 10, and the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart. You know, they didn't tie it, they laid it. Had to be a relatively gentle... you just, if you haven't been around cows, you just don't know how ridiculous this is. Verse 11, they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh. I mean, they hit out due east and headed straight for Beth Shemesh, dead away from their calves, which is just doesn't happen. The kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway lowing as they went. You know what that is, right? And turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. They follow kind of along behind, see how this thing's going to play out. You know, they come up to the border. They're not going to cross over. They're going to see what happens. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping. Now, they're in Judean territory. They of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. Funny that he stopped by a great stone, isn't it? And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine. Poor cows, you know. Cruelty to animals. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. Did anybody think about maybe calling Samuel? You know? And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and you're going to learn in a second that they really messed up in another way, but doesn't say it here just yet. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, with the emeralds and the mice in it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, you know, to the five lords of the Philistines, you know, this is all settled and set. And, okay, we got rid of it. We learned our lesson, right? And to them, it looks like everything is okay down in the valley where all this stuff took place, but it ain't okay. Watch. Verse 17. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod, one. For Gaza, one. For Ashkelon, one. For Gath, one. For Ekron, one. The five major towns, capitals, district towns, whatever, the seats for the five lords of the Philistines. Verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. But it ain't over yet. Verse 19. And he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Like I said, the Philistines go home and said, well, we sure learned our lesson, didn't we, fellas? God is with them people, you know. In the meantime, God is down there. And notice verse 19, killed 50,000, 70 men. 50,000 men died because a handful of them opened up the ark and stuck their long Jewish noses over in there and looked in there, what's going on. Killed them dead. Now, you know, like I said the other day, you know, we're always hearing, I know, there's some Minnesota boys got killed yesterday in the guard over there. I understand. I'm sorry it happened. But again, you know, talking about biblical proportions, 50,000, you know. As a matter of fact, go back to a 4:10. And in 4:10, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They lost 30,000 in verse 10. In chapter 4, verse 2, they lost 4,000. And now over in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, they lost 50,000. Folks, that's 85,000 men in three chapters. You know, you say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, you know, people, we're sissies. You know, you just lose some kind of perspective on stuff. I'm not glad anybody that you know or don't know is getting killed in Iraq or anything. But, you know, we're talking about just a cutting down 50,000 at a time people in the Bible. It happens all the time. Paul? There are. I mean, it's just that, you know, man is mad. Man is crazy. I mean, for instance, there have always been wars and there always will be. When you have war, a whole bunch of people get killed. And yet, you know, we put on this veneer of civilization where, and the secular humanism, you know, comes, you know, creeping in, and where you're, you know, anguished over a life that's lost. Well, okay. You know, 1,000 in what, a year and a half, whatever it's been, 2 years, versus 50,000 in 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's, look, you're not going to settle it. That's the thing. I mean, people, you know that it's advertised, it's propagandized all the time. You're not going to change it. Men are going to fight. They're going to fight if they have to fight with butter knives. We're going to fight, we're going to go to war, and if we don't kill people with F-16s and Apache helicopters, we're going to do it, you know, with sticks. It's the way men are. We're going to fight, okay? And death and war and the lusts that lead to it are just things that are never going to be settled until the Prince of Peace shows up. It's the way things are. As it is, we got it pretty good. And I think it's an outgrowth of our spoilage, just how easy we have it, that we can anguish in a war that's lasted, how long? Just 2 years? Is it 2 years? The war, for what it's worth, you know, a war that's lasted, you know, for 18 months. There's been, what, 1,000 people killed on our side? I mean, I'm not happy about it, but, you know, get a perspective. Yes, sir. Yeah. Glory of Mother Russia and yeah, all that stuff. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Those guys that died, you know, I mean, those guys that died for Hitler, those guys that died for Stalin and Lenin, they didn't give a rip for any of those people. Those guys were mice to those men. And, you know, they died for the glory of mother country. And, you know, we elaborate more on the individual here. Chris? Say that again? Yes. Yes. Yeah, the difference with Uzzah was that David was bringing the ark into, you know, its proper place in Jerusalem. And David had the scriptures and should have known that it should be carried on the priest's shoulders. And he didn't kill the priest carrying it, he didn't kill anybody that set the ark on the cart. But, you know, it got to him, I guess, when Uzzah stuck his hand up and steadied it, you know. Other than that, I can't answer it. All right, verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Now, one of the interesting things that I always... once in a while, you kind of see it in the scripture, is, like I said, the Philistines go back home, and it's over for them. Wow, the God of Israel, he's really something. And their perspective is, from the outside looking in, is, wow. And they go back home. Meantime, it's nowhere near over inside the family. And you got to think about the judgment seat of Christ like that, too. You know, we get raptured out of here, and the world goes, whoa. We still have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We have a interfamilial issue still to deal with at the judgment seat of Christ. Back to verse 20. And the man of Beth-Shemesh said, "Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" I mean, where are we going to send him? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim. And that's another town yet a little closer from Beth-Shemesh to Jerusalem. There's not a lot of distance between the two towns anyway. But they send off to Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." And I noticed that they didn't say anything about 50,000 people being dead. You know, didn't mention that. Any questions or comments? Paul? Yeah. Went back to Dagon and Ashtoreth and Balaam. Paul? Yeah. Yeah, that's pretty good. Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Per adventure. Anything else? All right, let's sing another one here before we dismiss here tonight. We don't have enough violin players to have violin practice, and so we won't do that tonight. Remember that Mike Weiss going to Mexico will be here next Wednesday night. We'll take a love offering for him. Let's sing 156. 156.
Yeah.
Father. Thank you for a good night tonight. Lord, I know folks are sick, have a lot of things going on. We pray that you'll give them strength for another day. Vision, Father, for where we're headed. Genuine vision, Lord, for looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Father, it'll be over one day soon. We just sang a song about Christ coming back to get us. And he said that he was going to go prepare a place for us, and that if we were not so, he would have told us. And so, Father, we expect him back any day. We hope that we might live, certainly, to see that day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.